away in Pennsylvania today. I think it's a vacation Bible school or revival. I can't remember which one he said. But, you know, I remember them as they're doing the ministry there. And, buddy, go ahead and let you get started.
Number 106, tell me the story of Jesus. Number 106, as we all stand, please.
Strengthen him to Father, and it's cold or infection to Father. I pray that you'll remove it from his body to Father, that he can feel so much better to Lord. Thank you for your people that are here. Thank you for Sister Parsons that's able to be here today. I pray that you'll bless her and to Lord. And we want to pray for our pastor that's away today from Vacation Bible School. I pray that you'll bless them. I pray that they'll see souls saved to Father. And I pray that you'll bless us here today to Lord. I pray that the word of God will do something in our hearts, dear Lord, something that we can take away, dear Lord, and be a better servant for you, dear Lord. Thank you for Brother Taylor that's come our way to preach. I pray that you'll bless him, give him the words to say, dear Lord, and every song that's said, sung and every word that's said, we want to praise you and give you the honor and glory. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
He's away today. He's in Vacation Bible School. I pray for them that they'll have safety and they'll have a good time with the ministry up there. If I'm missing something, somebody let me know.
You got shower. Wedding shower next Sunday afternoon.
Wedding shower?
Bridal shower.
For Bethany. And that's next Sunday?
Next Sunday after church.
This one after this one.
Not June 12th.
June 12th, okay. Yeah. June 12th. Okay. June 12th, and that'll be after the evening service. We'll meet, of course, at 5. And then they'll have something in fellowship hall after the service. And some of you won't hear it during prayer time, but everybody knows Brother Arnold. His brother had long passed away up in Roanoke, I believe. And Brother Dan, they rushed him to the hospital Friday. They had to have emergency surgery. So pray for him. Pray for his soul, too, because he's not ready to go home. And pray for that family, too. I think Teresa's got something for us this morning.
Some people save their money for the hard times that's to come, planning for the future of their daughters and sons. But when life down here on earth is through and we face the judgment throne, the only thing that matters is if to Him your soul belongs. The only thing that matters is if you've been born again. Has the blood been applied? Are you forgiven of your sins? And when He opens up the book of life and into your heart He stares, the only thing that matters is if your name is written there. In this modern age we live in, many seek for worldly gain. They lay up earthly treasures and live for wealth and fame. But if they would only realize, when you die, it's all in vain. The only thing that matters is if He knows your name. The only thing that matters is if you've been born again. Has the blood been applied? Are you forgiven of your sins? And when He opens up the book of life and into your heart He stares, the only thing that matters is if your name is written there. And when he opens up the book of life and into your heart he stares, the only thing that matters is if your name is written there.
Gentlemen, Jewish, William, y'all come on up and we'll take you off right quick. We'll get the worst out of the way, and that way you can get your minds on the preaching. Julius, you ask a blessing.
So glad to be back with you, be back in the house of the Lord. And I know that you've had a good revival time, and my wife and I enjoyed the time we spent Monday. She wanted me to tell everybody thank you for the friendly smiles and the warm welcome. And She would be here with me, but she is at our church. She is our treasurer, and there's got to be somebody there to look after the money. But also, she teaches 2 and 3 year olds, so she has plenty on her plate this morning. So, but other than that, she would be with us. But I'm thankful you're here this morning, and certainly enjoyed those beautiful songs. Nothing I like to hear more than "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." And one of the songs that we sang was "He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock." And every time I hear that song, it takes me back to Moses and the beginning of his ministry, when God had called him to lead the people out of captivity. And one of the things that he asked was, he said, "Lord, let me see your glory." And God said, "That's impossible, Moses, but I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by and you can see the afterglow." And that's where Moses began his ministry, in the cleft of the rock. And when his life comes to an end, God takes him up to Baal Peor and shows him the promised land. And then, of course, he's buried there. That little place called Baal Peor, that is the place of the cleft. And every time I hear that song and sing that song, I think about my Savior and me. It tells me that the moment I got saved, the moment you got saved, we all came to that cleft in the rock known as the cross of Calvary. And from that moment on, we began our ministry. And when our end of our ministry comes, God will take us right back to that place, the cleft of the rock. We'll go back to Calvary, because that's how we enter into to heaven. And so God is telling us that I'm with you through thick and thin. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And that song always brings a joy to my heart, to know that I'm secure in the hand of Jesus Christ, and his hand is in the hand of the Father. And you can't be much better off than that, because God has promised that he will do, as Brother Buddy was talking in the Sunday school. What God has promised, God will do. If you have your Bible this morning, take and turn to the Gospel of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. I call it the Gospel of 1 Samuel because gospel means good news, and no matter where you go in the Bible, it is good news. I heard a little story the other day about Jesus and Moses, and they decided to play a round of golf. And so they went down to the heavenly course, and there was this little old man sitting on a bench. And Jesus said, "Moses, why don't we ask him to join us and make it a threesome?" So Moses said, "Okay, Lord, that's fine with me." So they got to the first tee, and looking toward the first green, there was a pond in between the tee and the green. And so Moses went first and hit his ball, and it went off to the left and went into the pond. Jesus went second, and he hit his ball almost to the end of the pond. The little old man came up and put his right at the edge of the pond. So they came down, and Moses took his golf club, and he held it out over the water and said, "Pond, part." And so the pond parted, and he walked up and hit his ball on the green. The waters came back, and Jesus came up and walked out on the water to his ball and put it right on the green. Little old man, he waded out in the pond and water up to his neck. But he took his golf club and he gave a mighty swing, and the ball came out, went straight up in the air, and came down in the hole. Moses looked over at Jesus and he said, "Lord, I hate it when your father comes to play." But anyway, be careful who you play golf with. I want to tell you a little story about four brothers. They were the Goldberg brothers, Lowell and Norman, Hiram and Max. These four brothers were inventors. And one day back in July of 1946, they were in Detroit, Michigan, and it was 97 degrees. And they went up to the Ford Motor Company and asked to see the president, Henry Ford. And when they came before the president of Ford Motor Company, they told him that they had invented an apparatus that would be placed in a car and would bring the temperature down. And since it was so hot, Henry Ford wanted to see this thing in action, so they went out to one of his cars and took a temperature reading. It was 130 degrees in the car. The Goldberg brothers hooked up their apparatus, and in just a few moments, the temperature came down to 70. Well, Henry Ford said, "I've got to have this machine." And they said, "Well, we'll do it under one condition." He said, they said, "It must be known as the Goldberg air conditioner." Well, Henry Ford was an anti-Semitic. He was a very outspoken against the Jews, and he could not do that. So he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $3 million for your invention." And they said, "No, we want our name on this invention." Henry Ford would not do that. So being good Jews, they did what good Jews can do. They can negotiate. And so they worked it out with Henry Ford, and they said, "We'll take $1 million, but you must promise that on every air conditioner, you put our name." And so to this very day, if you own a Ford vehicle and you have a heat and an air conditioned control, you'll notice on that control you have low, normal, high, and maximum. For Lowell, Norman, Hiram, and Max Goldberg. So if you drive a Ford, you're part Jewish, whether you knew it or not. Yeah, a lot of people don't know that story, but it's true. God can work in hearts of all men everywhere. There's nothing he can't do. As I was driving up this morning, I passed a lot of signs. You know, we couldn't live in a world today without signs telling us which way to go and where to get off. And you know, you fellas, if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. As Brother Buddy was trying to get in trouble this morning, I'll go ahead and finish it for him. But anyway, we need signs in our life. But you know, sometimes things that are most important go without signs. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We live in an area that has been richly blessed with history. Several of our presidents have come from Virginia, including the first one. A lot of our land mass in Virginia has been enthralled in battles from the pre-colonial times of Jamestown and other places, to the French and Indian War, to the Revolutionary War, to the Civil War. And we have historical markers along the way to point out these battlefields. You can't name Gettysburg without people getting an image of a battle, or Bull Run, or Vicksburg, or Guilford Courthouse, or Yorktown. But I'm going to take you to a battlefield this morning that is very remote and virtually unrecognized. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. This is a very familiar story. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look at verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, again this morning we ask now your blessings upon the reading of your word. We ask for your Spirit to teach and reach and to instruct and encourage each one of us, that we may take from something from the Word of God today, that we may grow grow in wisdom and grace. We ask, Lord, that all that be done here today be a blessing unto you, for we ask it in the name of Jesus our Savior, as again we stop and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. A very familiar story about two armies, one of Israel and one of Philistine, and here they come. They have lined up, one on each side of a mountain with a battlefield or a valley in between. It's interesting how God uses words and what words mean. I was just reading this morning in Genesis chapter 1 where God said, let there be light. That little word, let, is the first word God speaks to us in his word. And it's a Hebrew word, and it has two different meanings. One means a command to let there be light. And the other way of using that word is, it shall be light, or there shall be light. And what God is saying in that little word is that when you read my word, you're going to see things that have happened and some things that haven't happened but will happen. And when God speaks of it, he speaks as though it's already done, even though it hasn't been completed yet. That's how he worked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and that's how it came all the way through the Bible. As the Old Testament looked forward to the cross of Christ, and we in the New look back to the cross, and we see the completion of God's word, but yet there's some things that are still to be fulfilled. And of course, we are at a time in our history and the Bible history where the next prophetic thing on God's calendar will be the rapture of the church. You and I are here this morning because of that little word, let. None of us here today have to be here today. We allow that little word, let, to lead our lives. We chose to be here. Last Monday night, Pastor Van asked me if I would come Sunday morning and share the word of God, and I said, yes, I will. I chose to come, and you chose to come, and that's the way God intends for us to live our lives, doing what is right, but giving us the ability to choose. Now here we see two armies, one representing the world and one representing the children of God. They've come to a place called Soko. That little Hebrew name means the place of bushes, the place of trees and plants. If you go there today, you'll see it's a thriving agricultural area. Azekah means the digging place. So we live in an area where a lot of farming used to take place, not as much now as it used to be, but I can remember times you could drive from Martinsville to Danville and you would pass tobacco fields and corn fields and all kinds of fields. You don't see that as much now because it's all grown up where tobacco fields were, or parking lots and shopping centers. But in this particular area of Israel, it's a place of fertile land, it's a place of agriculture, and now it's going to be a place of battle. But in the last word, Ephes Damim, that means the end of bloodshed. And as Goliath challenged the nation of Israel. He said, you send your champion against me and the victor will be the boss of the loser. And that will be an end to the bloodshed. So you see how God has, in a way, put it all together by the names of these places. He's brought a good fertile ground and a good field of battle, and it's a place where the battle will end. This battlefield, by the way, represents my life and your life. Each day we go to battle. You know the foes that we fight, the world, the devil, the flesh. Those are battles that we don't choose to fight, but because we are a child of God, Jesus said it counted all joy when trouble comes. So we get a chance to be cheerful in the trials and the tribulations. Brother Buddy's here this morning, he's not feeling well. He can hardly talk. But yet, he had an outlook. I can stay home and be miserable, or I can come to the house of God and be cheerful. And I'll be honest with you, this is a good place to be this morning. As I drove up, I saw people going in all different directions, and they were driving by me like I was going 10 miles an hour. And I said, I sure am glad to see all these people in a hurry to get to church. But it's kind of interesting, as I passed them along the way, they were turning off into different directions, and I didn't see many churches. So I figured, well, they must not be in a hurry to get to church. But that didn't stop me, because I had determined when I got up this morning that I choose to be in the house of God with the people of God in the house where I feel right at home. You know, a lot of times I go to preach in places and when I finish, I have to ask God for forgiveness to be able to feel right with myself after what I've just been through. Yeah, people would think all churches are alike, but all churches aren't alike and all people aren't alike. I think about Vance Havner. One time he said he preached at a church and he drove into the parking lot for the first day and there was a big sign out front. It said, Jesus only. And he said he got in there and the longer he was there, he realized that even Jesus wouldn't be welcome in that church. And so after the first night, he went back to his motel room and got up the next day to come back to church. And during the night, there had been a great windstorm. And when he got to the church, he saw the sign and it only said us only. He said, now they've got it right. But this is a church here this morning where Jesus is welcome. And that's where I want to be, where Jesus is welcome. You know, Mark in his gospel said it was noised about that Jesus was in the house. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. That means that everybody in the community knew Jesus was in that house. And they came to that house because they wanted to be where the Lord is at. That's what the Faith Baptist Church over here on this hill should represent. Everybody that goes up and down the highway, Jesus is here. And he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And I'm glad that there's two or three of us here that came to seek him because he's in the midst. And that's the place I want to be, where he is. And just by coming in the door and feeling the warmth and the friendliness, I remember that from the first time I came here. And it hasn't changed. That's because our Savior doesn't change either. And that's a reflection upon not you, but upon the Lord you serve. We chose to be here this morning. And I want to take us to a place where sometimes we take for granted. It's called the Valley of Elah. E-L-A-H. Little word. It simply means the place of the oak. In the Valley of Elah are many oak trees. Beautiful landscape. But as you go there today, if you were driving by the little Valley of Elah, unless you knew exactly where it was, you would go right by it and never know it. We can go by Guilford Courthouse in Greensboro and see signs 10 miles before we get there that we're headed to the National Battlefield of Guilford Courthouse We can go to Gettysburg or Appomattox or anywhere and see signs long before we get there. But if you're driving on the road of Israel and you're going to Jerusalem, you'll pass right by the Valley of Elah and never know it was there. But yet, one of the greatest battles in the history of Israel was fought there. I left out a couple of verses because I didn't want to deal with David. I wanted to deal with the verses we read, but of course you know the story. David had come to visit the army and visit his brothers, and when he got there, he saw they were scared and hiding, and he didn't understand why. And when he found out why, he came over to verse 29, and David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" God has a cause, and you and I are in the army of God, and we're called to fight that cause. But how do we fight that cause? We have to go to the battlefield. I've already said we battle the world and the devil and flesh and all the things that are physical. We know that. But I want to use this little verse of scripture here today, the Valley of Elah, to take you to a hidden battlefield. As I said, as you go down the road to Jerusalem, you'll pass by the Valley of Elah. There are no churches there. There are no synagogues. There are no signposts. Everything is just hidden unless you know where you're at. Because in that particular place, that's where little David, the shepherd boy, stood and did battle with the giant Goliath. In verse 4, it says, "There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath." The number 4 is the number of the world in God's numerology. And so here we see coming out of the world this great old big giant, Goliath. We know he was 6 cubits in span. We figure that's about 9 feet 6 inches tall. You make a good basketball player. But it also says in verse 5 that he had on a coat of mail that weighed 5,000 shekels. Now 5,000 shekels of weight in those days compared to what we do today is 60 pounds. So just think, if you put on your coat this morning and it weighed 60 pounds. You see, that's what the world wants to do, put weight on us to drag us down. I dare say, I don't believe I could have gotten up off the couch with 60 pounds worth of weight on my person. I got enough weight to get up as it is. But to add 60 pounds. But not only that, but it says in verse 7 that his staff was like a weaver's beam, and the head of that thing weighed 600 shekels of iron. 600 shekels of iron is 60 pounds. So here's our enemy and his weapons. That's 120 pounds between them. Wonder why God chose 60 pounds. 60 is the number of pride. What does the Bible say about pride? It goes just before what? A fall. Is that not poignant for our story? Here's old Goliath with his braggadocious mouth telling Israel what he's going to do to them. He's full of pride. In fact, he's wearing pride. He's got a coat of mail that speaks of pride. He's got a spear that speaks of pride. And he's using it for his method of warfare. Look at verse 8 through 10. "And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then he will be your servants. We will be your servants, but if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." His methods are fear. You see, he boasts about what he's going to do to them. But when fear doesn't move the child of God, the devil will come at you with compromise. You see, first he was using the fear tactic, but then he said, now wait a minute. Send out your best against me, and whoever wins, we'll compromise. The loser loses all, the winner takes all. And then he comes down to the last part, and he uses propaganda. That's the tools of the devil. The devil wants to come at us. If he can't scare you to death, he'll try to get you to compromise your Christian values. And if he can't get you through compromise, he'll try to use propaganda. You know, we see it in the world today. We see a lot of propaganda. ACLU and all these other anti-religious groups trying to even get a young girl from being able to say amen in her graduation ceremony. Using propaganda, using fear. And if push comes to shove, they'll try to compromise. That's what Pharaoh did. He offered to let the people go, but he said, leave the women and children here, and you go and sacrifice in the wilderness. Then you can come back and they'll all be here. And you see, the world wants to compromise when they can't scare us to death. Usually, though, for the most Christians, I hate to say it, but fear is a good tool. All it takes is a little fear to cause a little doubt to crumble your faith. And apparently all three methods were working, because when David got there, these guys were hiding in the hills. And when he found out that this boastful giant had been doing this for 40 days and 40 nights. In verse 16, it says, the Philistine drew near morning and evening. 40 days and 40 nights he came with his weapons of war. What can defeat you? I think it's found in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Number 11 in God's numerology is the number of disorder. That's what the devil wants to do to you and I as a child of God. He wants to get our lives disordered. You know, we're creatures of habit. We like to do certain things. We get up at a certain time. We do certain rituals. We eat certain things. And we want our day to go a certain way. And when something comes into our life to upset the apple cart, we get disoriented right away, real quickly. I know when I first came up here, I didn't know where the church was, and I thought I left in plenty of time, and I realized you were farther out than I thought. And so I had to zig and zag my way through traffic and get here. In fact, I even stopped to ask directions, even though I thought I'd already passed the place. And I found out I was just about a mile before getting here. But I know I was never so relieved as when I came into the parking lot that Sunday night. And I was thankful to the Lord, but I'd gotten so upset between entering Danville and getting over here and afraid I was going to be late that I was kind of disoriented a little bit. I was not as prepared as I'd hoped to be, because I had to get rid of some anxiety and some frustration and different things. You know how it is. You drive on these roads. You know what it's like. And that's what the old devil wants to do. He wants to get us at a place where we're in a disarray of disorder. Things are not going exactly the way we want it to go. And so that's where he wants us to get to. But there's one thing that can defeat him, and that's the secret place. The little battlefield called Elah. You see, for 40 days and 40 nights, this old braggart came down. And he used the greatest weapon that Satan has against you and I. What he likes to do is come at you with yesterday. If yesterday can't get you, then he comes at you with today. And if that doesn't work, he goes after tomorrow. You see, a lot of times he gets Christians to live in the past. Nothing so sad to hear Christians say, well, you know, back 20 years ago, I used to do this and that. But they're not doing this and that now. It's been 20 years and they're out of it. They're not doing what they used to do. Satan's got them living in the past, remembering what they used to do. Then he'll come at you with, oh, what's going to happen today? Gets people all shook up. What's going to happen today? And then he talks about, well, you can't control tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so you better live with your one eye open and worry about tomorrow. You know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is the today you worried about yesterday. That's all it is. But the devil, he's so good at being able to manipulate the child of God. But we have a secret weapon. We have a secret battlefield. It's called the Battle of the Valley of Elah. Elah in the Christian life is that unknown place. It's a hidden place. And whether you realize it this morning or not, you fight your greatest battles unseen. Our Elah is right here in the mind. When lust is conceived, that talks about something taking place in the mind. It brings forth sin. And of course, when sin runs its course, it brings death. But we have a hidden place called Elah, or our mind. It's the unseen place where we do our greatest warfare. Jesus said in his gospel ministry that we need to have a prayer closet, a place where we can go hidden from the world. You see, you can be hidden from the world and in the middle of the shopping center, but you're praying in your mind and nobody knows it. You're sitting out there this morning. I'm standing up here. I have no idea what you're thinking, and you have no idea what I'm thinking. But if our minds are in the right place, we're thinking on the same line. We're thinking about the Word of God. We're thinking about the power of God in our lives, and we're trying to read God's Word and to be able to grow in wisdom and grace. You see, this is the Sunday morning service, and the Sunday morning service was designed for the church, for the born-again believers, because God has called men to be net-minders, net-keepers. That's what the church is all about. It's a hospital. It's a place where people come with broken lives, and the Word of God mends those lives and puts those lives back together. Sunday morning is for the church family, although certainly there's lost people who come to church. But the main outreach is to grow the body of Christ, but also to give out the gospel as well. Because you never know how many church members are on their way to hell, thinking they're saved when they're not, because they've fallen into the traps of Satan. So here we are. We're in this little valley of Elah. It's unknown to the rest of the world. But it's where our greatest victories and our greatest defeats come from. And that's all determined by what we do while we're on that battlefield. You're probably not like I am. But when I try to go to the Lord in prayer, and I close my eyes to the world, and I try to get alone with God, what happens? Phone rings. Somebody knocks at the door. And a lot of times as I get older, when I close my eyes to pray, I go to sleep. And I think about what Jesus said to the disciples, could you not stay awake 1 hour? I have a hard time staying awake for an hour after I sit down. You know, you get to a certain age, you kind of go through those situations. But you see, when you close your eyes and try to get along with God, that's when the devil hits you with everything else. I remember just the other morning, I was going to the Lord in prayer, and I hadn't prayed but a couple of sentences when a thought struck my mind. Did I send the check for the insurance? I knew I had, but yet out of the blue come, did you pay your insurance? You know, the due date was yesterday. How can you pray to God when you're thinking about paying utility bills? Or am I going to have a job today or tomorrow? What's going to happen? You see, when you go to that battlefield called the Valley of Elah, that's where Satan attacks you the hardest. Because it's an unseen battle. Unseen warfare. Nobody knows what you go through in your time alone with God, but you and God. And what happens in that time determines whether you're going to come out with a victory or set up for defeat. Verse 19. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting for the Philistines. You know what that says to you and I as a church body? We're in that same battlefield. All of us are subject to that battlefield. You know, a lot of people say, I can't start my day off right if I don't pray. And starting off your day is a good time to pray. Pray before you hit the floor every morning. Sometimes it's possible, sometimes it's not possible. But I like what the Bible says. In all things, pray. You see, what that means is, no matter whether you're getting up in the morning, whether you're in the middle of the day or getting ready for the night, we should all be in an attitude of prayer. And pray everywhere. Pray about everything. You know, it's not just a set time. I hear people say, well, you've got to spend at least an hour in the Word of God and an hour praying every morning. That was fine 100 years ago because they didn't have the life we have. That's why God said, always pray. Always be in an attitude of prayer. Or as I like to say, pray it up so you can pray. Make sure you're walking with the Lord so that no matter what comes into your life, whether you're just going down to the mall and everything is going well, the sun is shining, the birds are singing, and you're going to a certain store and lo and behold, what do you see up there at the front but a parking space? Now, when you're going to the mall and you're going to a certain store and you see a parking space right there where you need to go, you just want to shout and say, thank you, Lord. But when you get up there and you start to turn in, there's a motorcycle. What happens? That's why I don't have hair. It all flew out every time I went to get a parking space and there was a motorcycle in it. You see, that's all it takes. It's just that one little old bitty motorcycle to get a child of God out of sorts. And that's a victory for you know who. Saul and all that were with him, all the men of Israel, they were in that valley called Elah. But let's say something positive about that place. David went down into that valley. And he said, I've heard your rhetoric. I've heard what you said you're going to do, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. He said, by the grace of God, I'm going to slay you. And I'm going to chop your head off, and I'm going to feed you to the birds. That wasn't boasting. That was because David was walking with God. And God had promised him the victory. You see, David spent a lot of long time with God. He was a shepherd. He spent a lot of time out in the fields at night speaking to the Lord. He was prayed up and he was ready to go. Even Saul said, you know, David, you need to take my armor into battle. You've never been to battle. David said, no, I've been in battle. I fought a bear and a lion. And I didn't have your armor then, but I had my old trusty slingshot. He said, I'm going to trust God to do with me what he's always done. He's brought me through. You see, that's because David had already been to the Valley of Elah. Before he ever set foot in the physical place, he had already been there in his mind. How is your day going so far? Have you had victory? It all depended on how you had your time in the Valley of Elah this morning before you prayed. And as you prayed, and what became of that prayer determines whether you have victory in Elah or whether you have defeat. I know if a little shepherd boy with a slingshot can take out the pride of this world, what can a Bible-toting Christian do? But first, you've got to go to that little battlefield where nobody knows. It's unseen, it's unheard, and yet you and God get to work. You've had five services of revival. Anytime a preacher comes in, after a preacher's already been there for several days, he's always worried about whether I'm going to preach the same thing they did or not. It's happened before. But you know what? I found out something else a long time ago. Whether somebody else used these verses or not, it's still the Word of God. And God can use it because everybody's different. Everybody has a different take on what they're talking about. So God can take whatever is said and use it for His glory, because after all, I look around the room and I look at myself and there's nobody perfect in here. And that's what's so great about God. He takes all of us as an imperfect bunch of people and puts us together in a little place and says, go get them, tiger. He takes our imperfections and uses it for what? His glory. Because we've been to that little battlefield that nobody knows about. So next time you go to prayer, remember that's Elah. The word means oaks. What tree is stronger than an oak? And what tree drops out so many seeds that there are oak everywhere? See, God has a purpose and a place for each of us. But He all wants all of us to start out in the same place. That little unknown battlefield. It may not be marked with a historical marker, but you know where it is. And you know what gets done there, because that's where you and God meet. In that warfare called prayer. Whether people believe it or not, prayers work. And if you've ever done any of it, you know exactly what I mean. Just remember the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When all the forces of evil came up against Him to stop Him from going to the cross so that you and I could not meet here today. What did God do? It said it pleased Him to suspend His Son upon that cross. Jesus said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He was in the Valley of Elah Himself. He came through. When you go to your battlefield of Elah, just remember, what gets done there determines whether you have victory or whether you have defeat. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for this church. Lord, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the people who are in it. Thankful for each and every soul that's here today. We ask that the Spirit of God may speak to our hearts and give us encouragement and give us strength. Prepare our lives for the rest of this day that we may go forth and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That we may leave here saying it's been good to be in the house of God this morning. And by the grace of God, we'll bring us back tonight to this appointed place at appointed time to once again hear from heaven. Lord, bless Your people. Bless Your word here today. If there be one person here this morning that's never come to know Jesus Christ, we ask the Holy Spirit of God to bring that soul to the cross. Let them see the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ dying for them. And let them call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. For the child of God, Father, just give us the strength, give us the encouragement. Give us the food we need today that may be nourishing to our souls. Pray for Brother Van and Sister Darlene as they minister in another state. But even though they're in another state, Lord, they're still ministering the same God and the same Jesus and the same Lord. Bless them. Bless us. Bless all today who preach the good news of Jesus Christ. For it's to Your honor and Your glory we pray. The peace of Jerusalem. Amen and amen, everybody.
249, just as I am, as we all stand, please. 249.
Thank you.
this evening. Same time, same place. We'll have prayer time about 20 minutes till. And we're looking forward to having Brother Taylor with us again tonight. I hope every one of y'all can be back tonight.